For the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at several Old Testament stories to really see how they speak about Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:39, "You diligently seek the scriptures. You think that in them they have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." That was pretty huge. That was very bold for Jesus to say something like that. It was blasphemous to a lot of people that heard that. And oftentimes, a lot of times we see the Old Testament as a bunch of rules, and we miss that the Old Testament is really about the gospel. And that's why all these sermons have been called the gospel according to Abraham and Isaac, the gospel according to Joseph, and now the gospel according to Jonah. Like many of these stories, you can find them in other religious traditions. Of course, you know, the story of Jonah, which we're going to be talking about today, is in, Judaism, but it's also in the Quran, as well as some of the other stories that we talked about. But these stories, they're much more. The apostles, the Jesus' disciples, the people in the early church saw these stories much different than a lot of times these other religious traditions do, and even a lot of different than we do. Usually we look at these stories and say, if you be obedient enough, God will bless you a lot. You know, if you are willing to sacrifice your son, like Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, if you're willing to have that much faith, then God will bless you. And that is not the case, as we've been talking about. And it's been amazing looking at these stories and seeing how much they are screaming the gospel. Just how much they're, you look at it and you're like, how did I miss all this stuff? And I've heard a lot of you guys, myself included, just going through the last few weeks and saying, how did I miss this stuff? How did I miss this? And, you know, the story of Jonah, it's become sort of a cute story in some ways. I mean, the VeggieTales has got a little thing on it. It's just a real cute story. We say this is a story about obedience to God, no matter what the task. You got to be obedient. God told you to do it, you do it. Even if you think the city isn't worth saving, you got to go. You still got to go there. And I always thought, like, thinking of Jonah, I always thought of myself as like Jonah, and Ohio was Nineveh. I'm sure some of you know that. Like, this is the worst place to live, Ohio. I mean, what is here? We have a theme park. That's it. Some steel mills maybe somewhere around, a lot of farms. You know, so Ohio was the last place I wanted to go, and so I would always say Ohio was my Nineveh. And my mind has been completely changed about this city as we've been called to serve and love the city and live in the city, that this is not Nineveh so much to me. This is a place like I love to be in. I love to live and I love to be a part of. I love to participate in the events and even create events for the city. But today I want to move quickly through the narrative of this story. We don't have a lot of time because we're celebrating baptisms today, which is awesome. We've got a bunch of people getting baptized, and I hope a bunch of you who are like, oh man, I should have let Nick know, procrastinators, would just come and get baptized anyway. We've got lots of extra stuff, so you can get baptized. But today I want to move quickly to the narrative of the story, really focusing on just a few themes. There's a ton we could go about in this. We could really just dive in, drill deep in a lot of different sections in here, but we're just going to focus on a few, so don't yell at me because I missed a bunch of stuff. I'm telling you I'm missing a bunch of stuff. But we're going quick. The story begins by Jonah being told by God to go to the city of Nineveh and call them to repentance. That was it. It sounds easy enough, right? I mean, just go to this city, tell them to repent. God told you to, so do it. Well, Jonah didn't go. He didn't go to Nineveh, and he went so far out of his way that he paid for a ride in a boat to Tarshish, went through a a huge storm, and then he was eaten by a giant fish. I think the fish is what really makes it appealing to children. Something very cool. Now, As I was thinking of the overall, that's the general story. And as I was thinking about the story, I'm like, what is going on in Jonah's head? What is going on in his head that he's willing to run away from God like that? That he's willing to run away? I mean, is he that big of a chicken that he's just too scared to go to Nineveh? I mean, like, there's times when I'm, when I lived in Chicago for a very short season and did ministry in the projects. And this isn't like, you know, bad part of town. This is like the projects. This is where Candyman was filmed. I mean, it's like freaky, scary. And I spent a lot of, several weeks in there. And, you know, I just can't imagine why he was such a baby about this. But Nineveh, I mean, it had the reputation of skinning people, of cutting their lips off, literally hanging people on stakes until they just rotted off. But, I mean, other than those things, there's not really that big of a deal, you know, for him just to go there. But what we don't see in the text, what we don't see, and this is something that is easily seen when you start thinking about it, was that Nineveh at the time was the capital of Assyria, a superpower. And they wanted to wipe out Israel. They wanted to wipe God's people out. They hated God's people. They hated, they just hated them. And these people wanted to kill people like Jonah. Jonah, they would love it if he showed up on their turf and they could just stake him up and kill him. They were very, very glad to kill the Israelites, the Hebrews. And Jonah was upset that if God spared Nineveh, now this can be confusing, if God spared Nineveh, then that meant Israel was still in trouble. Israel was in big trouble, and it's facing possible annihilation. Sooner or later, they'd come, and they would kill Israel. So as long as Nineveh exists, Israel will never be safe. So we've seen what's going on here. You've seen the picture that Jonah decided that he was expendable, that it was good for him to sacrifice, to be disobedient to God, because if he did that, then the Ninevites in 40 days would be wiped out. Because that was the call, right? If the Ninevites didn't repent, God was going to wipe them out. Jonah's like, sweet, wipe them out, you know, whatever it takes. And so he was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that Nineveh would be wiped out so they wouldn't do anything to hurt Israel. So Jonah was willing to die that Israel might live. You see that? You guys following me? This might explain why he went so far out of his way to avoid Nineveh. And what would later make him so calm on the ship that was about to capsize, it wasn't just that he was being rebellious, which is how I often have heard of it. Jonah is just not listening to the call by God. He's just saying, no, I got more important things to do. I'm too cool, or something like that, you know? That's often what we think. Instead of thinking it more like, Jonah saw this as a sacrifice, still disobedience, but he was willing to take that. So Jonah takes off, he takes off on the ship for Tarshish. And then this huge storm rolls in. It must have been so big that we see in the text that the sailors were very freaked out. The ship was about to go down. And these were sailors. These weren't just like cruise ship people that were so scared that the ship was going to capsize. These were experienced sailors. So there obviously was a huge problem or a huge issue that they would be so frightened that they're begging God their idols, their gods, small g, to save them. They began to believe that they were cursed. There was a curse upon them. Jonah may have been cursed. And so Jonah, of course, was asleep in the boat. Remember that. The sailors dragged him up, and Jonah knew that it was his fault, but they casted lots, and basically he lost and offered to throw himself overboard. Because, I mean, this is how far he was willing to go. He's saying, well, might as well be me. I'm just going to jump ship. I don't want you guys to die. He didn't want the sailors to be destroyed, and he was protecting Israel, and that's probably what was going in his mind. And that's how far he was willing to go. So he ran, and that didn't work. And now he's willing to end his life, and that seemed like the perfect option for him. It seemed like that was just the best way to do to go for him. So Jonah jumps overboard and is instantly swallowed by a big fish, a giant fish. Now, for those of you a geeky Christian people, this is nothing like VeggieTales. There's no, like, he doesn't get into the belly, and there's no full gospel choir with these pretty, very good-looking angels all around him, and these weird bowling balls and worms and all that stuff. None of that stuff is down there. This isn't like Pinocchio, you know, where he's sitting on his little raft, and he's got his little oil lantern, and everything's great. I'm just waiting to get out of there. It's nothing like any of those things. So we got to get that out of our mind. I mean, he was in the middle of a stomach where there's acid eating his skin. It says that the weeds were wrapping around his head and just ripping around him on his chest and choking him, twisting his body in every which way. So these weeds were just really messing him up. This wasn't any of that stuff, but it was darkness. It was isolation. He was completely alone, completely abandoned. 3 days and three nights of this. I mean, y'all don't get this. Well, none of us do, because we've never experienced anything crazy like this. But even being locked in a dark room for 3 days and three nights is enough to torture us. But imagine just feeling all this for 3 days, three nights. Not just, let's do a quick musical number, guys, and then the whale's going to spit me out. You know, there's none of that. It's just long days and long nights of being tortured. Let me put it this way. Absorbing the wrath of God, Jonah cried out from the depths of Sheol, which is actually what it's translated. This is the same word, Sheol. Some people say it differently. Same word used for Jesus' absorption of wrath. The Lord then casted him out of the fish onto the shore of Nineveh. The Ninevites repented. So he went to the shore. He told them to repent. They repented from the lowest servant, as we see, to the ruler of Nineveh, to the king of Nineveh. They all repented just like that. It's a big city. It says this is a great city, a big city. Why wasn't Jonah happy about this? Why was he still whining? Why was he still upset? He still isn't, I mean, he's not overjoyed that the city has repented. And I can't imagine this, because I'm just thinking, man, if something like that happened in Columbus, I can't even imagine the joy just of seeing our city, a city that we love, just turning to God and repenting and worshiping God. That would just bring so much joy. But Jonah is just being a baby. He's just whining about this. And we see him sitting outside the city. He's just sitting there ticking down the days waiting for God to destroy the city. I'm sure he's thinking, well, maybe they didn't repent for real. Or maybe it wasn't good enough. Maybe they didn't repent good enough. And so God is still going to destroy them anyway. And God didn't destroy him. God did not destroy Nineveh. And you know what? I find really funny, not in the comedic way, but it's very strange, is that many years later after this, armies from Nineveh went into Israel and wiped out Israel, sent a lot of them into exile, left a lot of them dead. So all Jonah saw was that he had to protect Israel from being destroyed. In spite of Jonah's zeal for Israel, Israel was full of sin and could not escape God's judgment. So Jonah was not able to take the wrath of Israel's sin upon himself. He wasn't able to do it. So God did two things here. I want you to miss these, because we're not going to be able to unpack these a lot. But he did two things. One, he gave hope for people outside of Israel, for people outside of his own people, all the nations, or as later would be called Gentiles, which probably most of us in here are. The second thing is that he did judge Israel for their sins. He judged them for their sins. So I could go on here, but we'd miss a lot. I want to go back to the story and unpack a few things. Unpack a few things to this story. I hope that just gave you some context. I want to unpack Jonah's baptism. In Matthew chapter 12, we see some Pharisees. They were hoping, they came to Jesus and they were hoping to see some kind of sign. And if you know the Pharisees, oftentimes, a lot of times, they're always wanting to see Jesus dance, you know, like dance. It's like a dog and pony show. Like, Jesus can heal people. Let's get him to do something. Let's get him to change water into wine, or let's get him to do something. And so basically they come to him wanting him to do something, to perform or something. And he says in chapter 12, verse 39, he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with the generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Very similar thing happened just a few chapters later in chapter 16, where again, some other Pharisees came and they wanted to see a sign. And he said the same thing, You seek for sign, but I gave you a sign in Jonah. So the question is, what is the sign? What is he talking about? What is the sign? To put it plainly, it's baptism. In our day, baptism has become just symbolic. It's become only a symbol, just a sort of rite of passage, just something that you do when you become a Christian. You know, you just get in the water, you joke around about how cold the water is and that kind of thing, and it's just sort of become just a sort of a silly tradition that you do. But it is much, much more than that. Much more than that. Baptism is a sign of God's wrath. It's a sign of God's wrath. Water has always been an aspect and a sign of God's wrath. We see that in what? In Noah's flood. He floods the earth because his wrath, he destroys all that he had created. So we see water there being used to display his wrath. We see it in the story of Exodus, when the Israelites are crossing the river and God parts the Red Sea for them. And then what happens is Pharaoh's army comes in right behind him, and God uses that water and destroys them. And so we see that in many other places, that water is very, very significant. And here we see that the winds and the waves are crashing against the boat, trying to destroy Jonah for his disobedience, trying to destroy his disobedience, much like all of Israel's disobedience. And this is much like the story of with Jesus in the middle of the storm in the boat. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, 27, he's in the boat on the lake. The winds and the waves are just crashing all around him, and the disciples are completely freaked out of their mind. They just can't believe that Jesus is sleeping in the boat. I don't understand that either. If there's a huge storm, how is he just sleeping? How is he just sleeping? And so what does Jesus do? They wake him up, do something. So he stands up, and he looks at the waves and the winds, and he says, "Shut up." That's a good translation. Shut up. Be quiet. Be still. Very strong. Firm. Be quiet. And so the disciples look at each other and they say, "Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" This isn't just an instance that got recorded in the Bible for dramatic effect. Just to show, just to kind of flashing lights to make everything look good. This story is telling us that the wrath of God has come upon all people, and Jesus is staying them back. Jesus is pushing them back. He's pushing that back, telling them all the time to shut up, to be calm. And Jonah was consumed by the waves into the depth of Sheol, which is like utter darkness and emptiness, in the fish's stomach. And it's at this point, when he's in the stomach, that he really gets God's judgment upon him. He really, something snaps in his mind, and he starts to understand, and he cries out for rescue. He really understands that God's wrath is upon him. And throughout the story of Jonah and Jesus, they can just run alongside each other. Jonah, he was called to preach repentance. Jesus, the first words out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was. Jesus was buried for 3 days and three nights. Jonah rose from the pit, rose from the fish's stomach. Jesus rose from the grave. Jonah called to carry out his mission to those outside of Israel. Jesus called to carry out the mission of those outside of Israel. Their motivation and their attitude were completely different. They were completely off. Jonah rebelled. He was disobedient, but Jesus was perfectly obedient, non-rebellious. And when he calms, when Jesus calms the winds and the waves, he is saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us, I am much greater than Jonah. I am much greater than him. I stay back these things. I am in control. And all this curse that is trying to come upon us, this wrath that is trying to come out of us, he is saying, I am in control. And baptism then is a sign of God's wrath come upon you. As you go under the water where you can't breathe, you are partaking in exactly what Jonah is partaking in, God's wrath. Just as you need someone to pull you out of that water or you'll drown, Jonah needed God's salvation to pull him up out of that water. I know this is hard to wrap your mind around. Listen to 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, were brought safely through water. It's again referring to this water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not the actual act, the meaning. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. Do you see that baptism is a sign of God's wrath upon you, yet you do not stay underwater? You do not stay underwater, but you rise up out of the water. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in life. Do you see that Paul emphasized that we were baptized into his death? He says that two times in Romans 6. We are baptized into his death. Meaning that like Jesus, we took upon this wrath. The problem is that we shouldn't have come out of the water. We shouldn't come out of the water. So when we're going under the water, we are saying, I am identified with Christ. That is why I'm coming up. That is why I'm coming up out of the water. And that's why we can't stop here. When it says, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we go underwater, we absorb the wrath. Christ absorbs the wrath for us in order that we might be raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead. And that is why Jesus' final command to his disciples was that we would go into all the nations, not just Israel, not just his people, go into all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is much more than just a cute ceremony. It is literally a sign of the wrath he has taken from us and given us his resurrection. Let us partake in his resurrection. So baptism was a sign of sort of this victory march. This victory march, this sign that God gave us, that as we participate in that, as we all partake in baptism, then that we are showing Satan and the principalities and powers of this world that though the wrath has come upon me, it has gone to Christ, and now I am risen with him. It is buried. So when you're being baptized, like we're going to have some people being baptized today, these people are claiming, along with all of others who have been baptized, I participate in Christ's death, in his wrath, and in his resurrection. I am participating with him, though he is taking it. We are saying that the wrath of God, the waters of baptism, will one day overtake you, but there is one who's already gone through baptism, experienced the wrath, and has come out of the water. There is one who has taken the wrath. There is one who has risen. And because through faith you are in Christ and you've already been through the floods of judgment, you are seated in the promised land with our Lord. And can you believe that Jonah is saying all that? Can you believe that Jonah is saying the story happened to show us so much of that? This is the sign. It is much more, the story is much more than just be quiet, do whatever God tells you to do. It is much more than just do whatever God tells you to do. This is the sign Jesus wanted us to carry. Not just the ceremony of baptism. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying just by actually doing it, that is it. But actually doing it means something. There is a reason that Jesus commanded that we baptize. I'm gonna pray. And as I do, just ask the band to come forward. And those people who are being baptized, you can just go through this door. Even the communion service, you guys can come on up. If you haven't been baptized, you know, we are not legalistic here at all. We're not legalistic, but some accuse us of being fundamentalist or whatever. But, you know, we put the fun back into fundamentalism. You know, we handle that well. I don't want to sound fundamentalist, but as I've been diving into this text and just blown away by the significant weight of baptism, I don't want you to take it lightly, the call to be baptized. I know a lot of y'all are just kind of hanging, waiting for the right time, those kinds of things. I understand that, but we see in Acts chapter 8, Philip sees this Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah, and he's like, I don't even know what these means. How can I interpret this? And so Philip comes and tells him what it means. It's talking about Jesus, Jesus who has come. And Philip believes and becomes a Christian, and instantly he wants to get baptized because he knows the significance of this. He knows that this is the sign of Jonah. This is the sign that Jesus wanted to show as a declaration, like, I am buried with Christ and risen with him to new life. And that's why I don't want to just sit around and say, you know, whatever, take your time, and we don't care that much. We care. I really care. Our elders here care a lot about baptism, and we see that it is very significant enough that Jesus commanded it. He commanded us to be baptized. And why do we forget the fact that John, the baptizer, existed before we read about Jesus, so that he was baptizing people and for repentance, and Jesus was baptized, and he commands us to be baptized, yet we blow it off. We just need to stop blowing it off and start being obedient in this area. You guys take communion every week. Usually don't have a problem with that. You don't have to have all your theology figured out. Theology, you know, you don't have to have all your ducks in a row when it comes to understanding baptism. But you can quickly see that there is action that needs to be taken. Brad and I will be in the back. Pastor Brad and I will be in the back along with we've got a ton of extra shirts, shorts, towels. We've got a bunch of that stuff back there. And if you are a Christian and you desire to be baptized, just come back. I just remember hearing stories and reading all kinds of cool stories of revivals that have broken out when people have had, when they've just done baptismal services, people jumping in with full suits. They don't care because there's just such an overwhelming power in seeing somebody buried with Christ and risen with him. There's something ridiculously powerful about that, and we can easily miss it. Don't worry about trying to stay cool, you know, like you got to have your hair all fixed up to get baptized, and like, what if I look, my makeup all runs, or any of that stuff. Don't worry about any of that. We aren't a cool church anyway. Nobody thinks you're cool here anyway. This is a time also for us to celebrate communion. The two sacraments, big word, the two sacraments that the church has always done is baptism and communion. And that's why we do them. We do communion every week because we love what it shows. Not just symbolic, although it is symbolic, it's something really, truly meaningful. When Christ breaks bread with his friends all around him and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he says, this is my blood shed for you. Take this, eat it in remembrance of me, drink of this. Remember, this is my blood spilt for you. Every time you eat it, every time you drink, remember me. This is good stuff. This is great stuff. This is stuff that every church should be doing and celebrating and just partying about. We're celebrating that we are in Christ. We are consuming his flesh and his blood. As weird as that sounds, we are participating in his death and his resurrection. As weird as that sounds. But it is an awesome, a joyful thing. So if you're a Christian, come take communion. If you haven't been baptized, come get baptized. If you're not sure, you're baptized as a baby, or you're not sure what that, come back and talk to Brad or I. And if you aren't a Christian, if you're not a Christian or you're just not sure, take Christ. Become a Christian. Come talk to us. Come talk to somebody who brought you. Become a Christian. Come be baptized right now. Partake in communion. Because the amazing thing about the story of Jonah is that it does open up the gate wide open for all to come, all the nations, all people, not just his people, but all people. Let's pray. God, I know that this can be very weird and awkward for some people. If you didn't grow up in the church and you're hearing about flesh and blood and death and resurrection and participating in that, it just sounds so strange and weird. But God, we know that you have called us to partake in these things. You have called us to partake in them, not just because it is a fun thing to do, it's just a way of celebrating, but God, because it's significant. It's significant not only to you, but it is to your people. And Lord, we pray that many could be baptized, many more that are already coming to be baptized today. Lord, we pray that many would come to Christ who don't know you. God, and we pray that Columbus would come to you. We'd see awesome revival. We'd see awesome awakening in the city, in our neighborhood, in the short north, downtown. God, we pray. We pray Jonah's fear, God, that we are all afraid. We are all afraid. But God, we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.